Let's just pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for, again, this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for just leading worship and allowing us just to connect with you through song, through singing praises. Thank you so much for the band and just their hearts to lead us to connect with you. And I pray for this time right now, Lord God, that you just, again, fill this place, that your Holy Spirit fills every square inch of this room, that it fills each of our hearts, that it fills my heart as I speak, God, that you direct this, that you speak, that it is your words, that it is your message, and that it is your truth, and that I disappear, and that we just hear from you, and that you, God, are glorified in all things. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. I do have the clicker now. I'm going to read something to you that I came across on Facebook a couple weeks ago. Some of you probably have seen it. It's kind of gone viral. I think it was shared over 450,000 times. Not just liked or seen, but shared 450,000 times. And it is a story of, well, it's a post that a woman wrote up in Idaho. And she had an accident in her 13-passenger van, and her youngest son was killed in this accident. She has 7 children, I believe, and 5 of them were with her. And this is a post that she wrote, I guess, about a month and a half after the accident. It was written on July 15th. The accident occurred on June 2nd. And I just want to read it, because when I read it, I was struck by something, and I think it's a good starting point for what we're going to talk about today. And so I'm just going to read it. It's pretty lengthy, so just bear with me. Hopefully there's enough in it that it keeps your interest throughout it. But here it is. She writes, and again, this is a public post on Facebook. She writes, "As some of you know, I have gone through every mother's worst fear. On June 2nd, I lost my youngest son in a horrible car accident. I was driving and had pulled away from a gas station, checking each buckle, and I began to drive the curvy mountainous road." Now, I've taken a little bit out of this just to kind of shorten it a little bit, and I've changed up some of the grammar just to make it make sense, but the content is still all the same. "My son Titus was notorious for doing everything he could to unbuckle in the car. On average, I would pull over 3 or 4 times on any given trip to firmly make him buckle up again. We were only 5 minutes out when a large rock rolled into my lane. I could either try to straddle the rock or move to the oncoming lane, which was a double-line large curve with an angry river on the other side. I had 3 choices: rock, head-on collision, or river. I chose the rock. I chose wrong. Titus had already unbuckled, along with his 8-year-old brother. They were switching spots, and I did not know. The rock hit my axle and sent us plummeting into the side of the cliff. Our 13-passenger van rolled, and my son was instantly gone. Our lives were instantly ripped apart. The little boy had been my pride and joy. The little boy who had been my pride and joy was cruelly taken from me in a matter of seconds. I remember being smashed between my console and our 3-ton van. The airbag did not engage. I had blood everywhere. I fought and fought, and then I blacked out. When I awoke, I was unbuckling my baby from her car seat. She was upside down, and then I worked to get each child, 5 of my children were with me, out of the van. When I came to Titus, I worked with all my might to lift the heavy van off of his tiny body. My 8-year-old was trying to help me. I could only see the lower half of Titus's body. I rubbed his tummy, and I tried gentle compressions, but he was already gone. It was instantaneous, which only brings me comfort because I know he felt no pain. What followed was a blur. I refused treatment from the paramedics until they let me hold my dead son. All of my children were whisked away and taken to an ambulance to be cared for. I was life-flighted and sedated. The shock had made me completely inconsolable. It was 2 days later that I saw it all over Facebook, a news report reporting the death of my child as if they were reporting the weather or that a new planet had been discovered. I was thankful that they reported that there were no drugs or alcohol, but that's not what really hurt. The readers commented the cruelest things about how horrible of a mother I was, how I deserved it, how my children should be taken from me. I wanted to punch them, to shake them, tell them how close we were, how hard I had fought to keep him safe. how we had a special goodnight kiss and a designated McDonald's date each week. I wanted to scream that he always told me he wanted to marry me, that I was the best mama ever, that he built me Lego ships, took naps in my bed while holding my hand with his dimpled little fingers, but no one would have listened anyway. I feel led to write this to all you moms because I have a longing to look each of you in the eyes and tell you this: hold your babies tight. That's all I want to shout to the world. I'm not who I once was. Death and loss changes a person from the inside out. I have held my dead son's body in the middle of a highway while I rocked him and screamed, no, ordered God to bring him back. I have chosen a funeral plot for my four-year-old boy as I contemplated jumping from the cliff the cemetery overlooks just so I could be where he is. I have purchased a $200 superhero outfit for my son to wear as he decomposes in the earth. I have kissed a corpse over and over and wept as I traced every feature of his ice-cold face and held his still dimpled but lifeless hands. I have slept in a cemetery just to try and take one more nap with him. I talked to the dirt, to the ground where he lies with his lovey blanket and his Avengers outfit. And what I want to say is this. Maybe finishing broccoli at dinner isn't as important as we might think. Watch how your children eat. Soak in their hatred for corn. Oh, how Titus hated corn. Maybe they can still have ice cream, even just sometimes, while those veggies still sit on their plate. Learn to pretend. Get into their world. Learn to play the Xbox with them. Embrace their beautiful, fleeting imaginations. Let them really believe that they are Captain America or Queen Elsa. Get in their mind. See how they tick. The dishes will still be there. Take every hug and kiss they bring you, even the 25th one they use just to get out of bed at night, and really squeeze them. Stop and look at the bugs, the rocks, the sticks, the sunset. Slow down. Please slow down. Tell them you love them, but look in their eyes and say it like you mean it. Tell them they can do anything, anything they set their mind to. Yes, we must hold them accountable, but sometimes maybe grace is the answer. Maybe, just maybe, they won't end up ruined if we let some things slide. Never judge another mama. We don't know the whole story. We don't know. We just don't know. Go, hug your babies right now. Soak in their smell. Look at the innocent sparkle in their eyes that is lost somewhere between childhood and adulthood. Really feel how they squeeze you. Set down your phone and see them through the lens of your eyes, not only the lens of your camera. Remember the feeling of their head on your shoulder, their hand in yours, their sloppy kisses on your cheeks. Sleep is highly overrated. Listen 5 minutes longer about Star Wars, Minecraft, and Disney princesses. Moms, hold your children tight. How blessed you are to have been entrusted with such unique, beautiful, tiny humans. From my heart to yours, Ashley Grimm. Now I want to reread just a couple of statements that she made in there. And because I want you to focus on what I experienced when I read that, which was just this tremendous sense of pain and brokenness and desperation. I see some of you wiping tears. I understand the feeling. But listen to these words that she wrote. I have held my dead son's body in the middle of a highway. Now think about that. She's clutching her four-year-old son in the middle of a highway. Now, I don't know how she was sitting, but I kind of imagine her in Indian style with her son draped across her lap. And then later she says she kissed him over and over and over. That means if that is not the picture of brokenness and pain and complete desolation, I don't know what is. She says, I have chosen a funeral plot for my four-year-old boy. Just the thought of that sends shivers down my spine. I have kissed a corpse over and over. I have kissed a corpse over and over. And I have slept in a cemetery just to try to take one more nap with him. I talked to the dirt. Now think about that. That, to me, is just a very vivid picture of brokenness. And I know that there are people in this congregation, in this room right now, who have lost children. Some very young, some teens, some young adults, some adult children. I know there are people in this room who have lost grandchildren. I know there are people in this room who have lost loved ones to tragic consequences, unexpected consequences. I know there are people that have lost people that they expected to lose. They knew it was coming after battling a long illness or something of the same. But think about this. Also in this room, and you know, I've been coming to this church now since 2010 off and on, and became a member in 2012, and I've now been working here almost a year and a half. And I have grown to learn most of your stories. Not all of them, and probably not every story that you might have to tell, but I know most of them. And I know there are people in this room, maybe not with this particular type of experience, but who are battling something. There's people in this room and in our midst and in our congregation and in our family who are battling cancer or some other illness, debilitating illness. I know there are people in this room battling in their marriage who maybe just recently have gone through something tragic or drastic, or maybe just day to day it is very difficult. There are people in this room who have recently lost a job, and they have no clue how they're going to provide for their family. There are wives in this room whose husbands have recently lost their jobs. Have no idea where the next grocery run is going to come from. There are new moms in our congregation who are just trying to keep their sanity because they're getting very little to no sleep. There are recent high school graduates who are going off to college. Some may think that's great and exciting. Others may be scared to death. There are kids in our midst whose parents are divorced, and they struggle with that every single day. Maybe they're okay with it most of the time, but it is still something that we as humans go through. There are people in this congregation who are battling what we would say are more simple things. You know, Tom and Carrie, their son's getting married soon. They're planning a wedding, helping plan a wedding. And while that may not be anywhere close to the tragedy of this event, it's still something that we have to do, that we have to battle, that we have to struggle through. We've got parents in our congregation whose kids are off in the military. They probably live most days fearful that something's going to happen. We've got people in this room who simply have tension in a relationship or at work, maybe with their boss or a coworker. And while that seems to pale in comparison to Ashley Grimm's story, it's still a battle. It is still a struggle. It is still something that we have to do and have to go through. There are people in this congregation who are struggling to forgive someone, who may even think they don't need to or can't. But again, it is still something that we are battling or going through. And a whole host of other struggles and battles. And as I read Ashley Grimm's story a few weeks ago, and in the weeks since, I kept thinking about this. How do you get through something like that? How do you go through something like that? How do you experience that? And not just how do you go through it, but how do you truly get through it? Where does that strength come from? So I asked this question, what is strength? And I went to the smartest thing on the planet to ask, and I went to Google. Is Google a it, or is it a he or a she? Must be a she, because it knows everything. All right. That's just a joke. All right, anyway, so I did. I went to Google and I just typed in, what is strength? And you know, when you do a Google search and you get results back, all you're getting most of the time is really just people's opinions. All it does is find websites that someone has posted somewhere. Blog posts, might find a message board or a forum, maybe even an article. Yeah, there are some scientific and historical factual things on the internet, but most of it's just what someone posted. So I typed in this question, what is strength? And I clicked on Google Images, and this is some of what I found. This one says, strength does not come from what you can do. It comes from overcoming the things you thought you could not do. Now, I want you to think about that last sentence, really the whole thing, and look at what it subtly is telling us. Strength is coming or overcoming something you think you cannot do or could not do. But Underlying in all that is this subtle notion that it comes from within. Something inside you is where strength is. Look at this one. If you want to be strong, learn how to fight alone. Can you imagine telling Ashley Grimm, Ashley, you're just going to have to go it alone. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to battle by yourself to do it. You know, Steve Spence is sitting back there, and Rhonda shared her testimony last year, I think it was, about her battle with cancer. Can you imagine her living this compared to what she gets to experience in this body and with her friends and with God? This is what the world thinks strength is. You never know how strong you are until being strong is the only choice you have. Notice again, you have this. You never know how strong you are until you just exhibit strength. Be strong. That's what the world will tell you. You just have to be strong. Just do it. I have the strength to endure it all. Again, where is it saying strength comes from? Completely, 100% inside you and you only. Strength and growth come only through continuous effort and struggle. You know, when I read this one, I was reminded of the time I spoke about 3-4 weeks ago where we looked at the Garden of Eden and we looked at how Satan will subtly twist truth, ever so subtly. Well, you can do the same thing in reverse with any of these. Because Scripture tells us the struggle is where growth comes, the struggle is where strength comes. But that's not what this is doing here. This is telling us that strength comes from what? Our effort. Something that we have with inside us. All you got to do is try hard enough, and you'll have strength, no matter what you're going through. True strength is keeping it together when everyone would understand if you fell apart. Ashley, I know it's tough. I know you feel like falling apart, but if you just keep it together, everyone will think you're strong. Just do it. Just be strong. This is Gandhi. Now, Gandhi is widely considered to be relatively wise and fairly spiritual, I think. And he says, strength does not come from physical capacity. It comes from an indomitable will. Now again, you could massage this a little bit and manipulate it a little bit to say, well, that indomitable will could be God's will, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the will we have inside us. You just have to be strong enough. Just exert your will hard enough, long enough, and strong enough, and you'll have strength. This last one is my favorite. This is Arnold. Model picture of earthly strength. I don't know how many Mr. Olympias he won. Chris probably knows. 5, 6, 7, something like 7. All right, I knew he knew. He says, strength does not come from winning. Your struggles develop your strength. Now, if you stop there, you again could manipulate this into kind of lining up with some of God's truth. But look what he then says. When you go through hardships and decide not to surrender, that is strength. Not surrendering. That's what the world tells you. Go it alone. Just overcome. Be strong. Have an indomitable will. And just don't give in. So I went back to this question, what is strength? And my mouth is dry. I went back to this question about what is strength, and I was curious what Ashley Grimm might say. You know, she's the subject of this post, and so I started scrolling down her Facebook wall, just reading post after post after post. She kind of became an internet celebrity for a short period of time. I think she has since blocked her wall from public consumption, but I found an interesting paragraph in the middle of one of her posts, sometime shortly after Titus's death. And this is what she wrote. I won't pretend to understand. I won't pretend that I'm not angry. But through it all, God is good. I will cling to him. He will equip me for what lies ahead. and I can't wait for the day when I get to see my joyful boy in heaven and wrap my arms around him and kiss his precious face." And that was in the middle of a whole other post about something. I think it was about the funeral and what people had done. But this paragraph in the middle just stood out to me. Because this, I believe, represents that this woman understands where her strength comes from. And it reminded me of David. Psalm 63, David writes, "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." That's interesting. So I started thinking, if David says he clings to God, what else does he say about his troubled times? You know, David was considered a man after God's own heart, committed some of the most egregious sins this world will ever know, was fought and chased by enemies. And so what does he say? In Psalm 18, he says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help." Where does David go when he wants to cling to God? He calls out to him. He says, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me." Psalm 54, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." "Oh, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And then look at this one. "I love you, Lord. You are my strength." Remember all those things that I read to you that the world thinks? The world thinks the strength is in you, that you just have to buckle down, exert your will, go it alone. David, a man after God's own heart, a man who experienced some of the worst failures and struggles that we've ever seen, says, "You are my strength." He goes on to say, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me in my place of safety." So I say again, what is strength? And if David says that, I was kind of curious. What do other people in the Bible say? Paul, notice this, in 2 Timothy, writing to Timothy, he says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Paul ends up completely alone from the people that love him and that he loves. And what does he do? He says, "May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." The Lord gave me strength when he felt and believed he was completely alone. Moses says, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Isaiah says, "The Lord and the Lord himself is my strength and my defense." Habakkuk, or however you say that, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." Asaph, who wrote a bunch of Psalms, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So, I think it's pretty clear that the answer to this question is, what is strength? It's God. The Lord is my strength. We just saw that over and over and over, and that's just a tiny sampling of what Scripture says. And where does it come from? From God. God and Christ are our strength, and it is where we come from. Now, here's what I have kind of come to see and believe. It seems like 99 point whatever percent of the time, it takes something like this to really experience God's strength, or to really recognize that we need his strength. You see it all the time. Tragedy strikes, where do people go? Especially ones who know him. They go to God. I think we all know that, but my real question is, what about the other 99% of the time? Well, I think that our answer comes in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, and this is the section where he is pleading with God to take away the thorn in his flesh. He pleads three times. And Christ himself shows up and says, no. But he said to me, and this is Christ talking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I think there's just something in this last line that we have got to tap into. Because most of our lives are not the tragic crisis. Now, there are people that are battling a long-term battle, but for the most part, most of us don't live in that place most of the time. And what happens? We lean on what? Our own strength. At least I do. I imagine you guys understand what I'm talking about and experience this yourself, that it takes a tragic result to finally get us to say, God, I need you. I cannot tell you how many husbands I have talked to over the last 15 years about marriage who's had no clue that their wives were unhappy. And then one day, the wife packs and leaves. Seemingly one day. It doesn't happen in one day, but that's what it seems like when you're blindsided. And then what do? They go to God and say, God, how can I lean on you? How can I trust you? Well, that's how we live most of our lives. With everything. I mean, just interacting with other humans. And somebody does something that you might take offense to. How do you keep from taking offense? Obviously, that's a big thing in the spiritual world, but it's nowhere close to dealing with the death of a four-year-old son in the middle of the highway. But how do you do it? How do you turn the other cheek? How do you forgive? How do you truly do the things God desires you to do in the kingdom? What about something as simple as watching too much television? I mean, I think we all know that watching too much television is not good. Too much of anything is not good in God's eyes. Something as simple as that. How do you do what God desires you to do? What about spending too much time at work? There are many workaholics in this congregation. I am one of them. How do you do what God wants you to do? How do you actually set aside the earthly things to pursue what he wants? Not that God doesn't want you to work, but you know what I'm talking about. Or what about just battling a sin? Whatever it may be, something that you struggle with on a daily basis. How do you actually tap into that complete and utter dependence that Ashley Grimm, I guarantee you, was feeling in this story? Sitting there in the middle of the highway, kissing her dead son, she had no strength at all, I can assure you. So how do we tap into that very same power to live the other 99% of our life? When I am weak, then I am strong. There is something in that. The world tells us what? Be strong. Overcome. Struggle on your own. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't fall apart. Be strong. Do not surrender. We just read through those. But God says, be weak. That is completely counter to what anybody in the world or the world will tell you. That is completely counter to what our hearts long to do. Every one of us wants to be strong. And our natural instinct and tendency is to just do it ourselves. But look what it says here. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. Again, we experience this when we battle hard things. And I'm not really talking about battling those hard things. That almost happens naturally because we're forced with no other choice to be weak. I'm talking about just day-to-day life. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. So how do we tap into this? Well, I think Paul gives us a glimpse. He says, I will boast. I will boast about my weaknesses. I will boast about my weaknesses. I don't really know what he means by the word boast there, but what I envision is him simply not going around in the world saying, I'm a loser, or I am weak to the people around him, but coming before God humbly and saying, God, I am weak before you. My strength is nothing. Kind of pleading with him so that Christ's power can rest on him. Have you ever said that prayer? And I'm pretty sure those of you who have ever prayed have done this. Lord, give me strength. God, make me strong. Lord, give me the strength to do blank. Whatever it is. I've said that prayer 10,000 times. But I'll tell you what, I think it's backwards. The heart of it and the spirit of it, I think, is right. But the actual words, I think, are wrong. Because what this tells me is not that I need to be stronger. It's that I need to be weak and boast about it before God so that he can be strong, so that Christ's power will be perfect in me and for me. So instead of God, make me strong, God, I am weak. Please be strong for me. Please be strong in me. And I think most of us who have ever gone through something hard may have said a prayer similar in that tragedy, but what about that person in the cubicle next to you who gets on your nerves every single day? Not God, give me the strength to endure this person, to endure this. No, God, I am weak. Outside of you, I can do nothing. Again, Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. And I just think if we want to tap into what Ashley Grimm and any of us who have gone through something major experience kneeling at the altar, just on a normal, everyday, average, ordinary day, I think we have to have this same heart daily. I've got news for you. We are all weak. We are all weak before God. We are all weak to do anything of value for the kingdom, for him, to love others. You are weak. I am weak. You probably don't like hearing that, but it's true spiritually. And how do I know it's true? Because Jesus tells us. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's talking about doing something for the kingdom, doing something for others, sharing his love, serving others. You will bear much fruit if you abide in him. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Nothing. Any of those things that you desire and long to do, to be right with God or to be the best Christian you can be or to be Christ-like, can't do it apart from him. He flat out tells us that we are weak. And I do believe that it is before going before God and boasting of it. Just acknowledging before him, Lord, I am weak. I need you to be strong. Be strong in me and be strong for me. It's like the end of the Christ Alone song. I don't remember the line now. Something about power. He is the source of everything. And I just feel like most of the time we walk around almost like spiritual zombies, just living in our own power and in our own strength. And I want for myself to say this to him, apart from you, I can do nothing. I am weak, Lord. Be strong for me. So what is strength? I'm going to leave you with one other verse. It has become one of my favorite. Galatians 2:20. This is again Paul. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. To me, this is the embodiment of what I was just talking about that Paul wrote in the other thing. This is kind of a way of life, I think, to live with the mindset that I'm dead. I've been crucified. That I'm no longer really even living. Even in the simple things like watching too much TV, binge watching on Netflix, which doesn't seem like a big deal when you think about it, especially compared to a woman holding her dead son in the middle of a highway. But it is a big deal. It speaks to every aspect of our walks with him. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And as I meditated on this verse, I came up with, I kind of reworded it into an affirmation for myself, kind of a mantra that I can say when anything pops up. Pride, battles, struggles, simple things. You know, even when I feel like my agenda is being infringed upon, I came up with this mantra. If that's a good word, call it what you will, but I've reworded it, and this is what I speak out loud over many aspects of my life. And take it and use it or leave it, whatever you choose. But it is not I that live, but Christ living in me. Facing any aspect of life, I believe this statement can cover it. It is not I that live, but Christ living in me. Now I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to pray. And as we do, I'm just going to ask you to search your own heart and kind of reflect on what the world said, reflect on some of the truths of Scripture that we just looked at. And I want you to really be honest with yourself and just search your own heart for where your strength comes from most of the time and how you can start leaning on Christ, leaning on his strength instead. And this is going to be a song of response. This is a song is about surrender, which is really all we were talking about today. Surrendering to him, surrendering to his power, becoming completely dependent on him in all areas of life, not just the major, traumatic, drastic crises. And so I ask you just to bow your heads. And as we pray, just ask God to be strong in you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, God, for the truth of your holy word. I thank you, Lord, for being our strength, for reminding us so many times throughout your word that really we are nothing without you, that, God, we are weak before you to do anything of value for you, for your kingdom, for your children, unless we are surrendered and weak before you and lean on and get filled by your strength. So God, as we go into this time of response, I pray that you just search hearts. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that needs you in a desperate way or needs prayer, that you draw them to the front or sitting in their seat, wherever they're comfortable, Lord, and you just allow us to pray with them and for them, that they come humbly before you, God, and say, I am weak, I need you. I need you to be my strength. And God, as we go out and depart after this service, Lord, I pray that you help us be weak before you. And I ask this in your Son's name. Amen.